Romans 16, Paul is making his closing comments to the church at Rome. And he comes today in chapter 16 to his personal greetings. His personal greetings to some of the people in Rome that he knows. Now listen, I know this is the kind of passage that many people skip over in their daily Bible reading. You get to those lists of names and you just skip over them, right? I mean, what in the world could we learn from a list of names, right? But I want to encourage you. Here's a lesson for your daily Bible reading. Never skip over the lists of names. Even the ones that are hard to pronounce, do your best. These passages are still the Word of God. And Paul's greetings here to the Christians in Rome teach us. What can they teach us? They teach us much about how the gospel transforms relationships in the church. This list of names is a lesson about people. People in the church. These verses are full of life and they encourage us and they challenge us about our relationships. So in the last few weeks, we've looked at gospel giving, how the gospel changes how we view and spend our money, as Paul asked the Romans to support his gospel mission. Then we looked at gospel praying, how the gospel makes us a praying people, as Paul asked the Romans to pray for him. And today, as we read this list of names together, we are looking at gospel greetings. Gospel greetings. How the gospel changes our relationships with people in the church as Paul greets believers in Rome. So let's read our text. This is a longer reading, but seriously, would you like me to break down this list of names into three or four sermons? Or, you know, no, let's do it today. Amen? All right. Romans 16, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now skip down with me to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, that is, he's the guy that wrote this down while Paul dictated it. He wants to say hi. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now that is the inspired, unchanging Word of God. Did you make it through the names? Maybe you found a nice band name in there, or one to file away for a child in the future. I'm liking Urbanus, Urban, you know. Some of these names are difficult for us. A couple thousand years of history separate us from these guys, as do, you know, a lot of cultural differences. What can we learn from a list of names? The gospel changes how we interact with people. So in Paul's greetings we just read, they teach us three things this morning about how the gospel changes people. Now the first one, this is just a general one. Maybe it's obvious. But when we read a list of names like this, what the Lord shows us is that the gospel touches real people. The gospel touches real people with names. Amen? When you read that list, man, somebody didn't make those names up. That's real people who met the Lord. Amen? So when you're reading your Bible and there's a long list of names, know this. These are people with stories. Some people hate history. I love history. You know why I love history? Because it's the study of people who have stories. I love stories. Who doesn't like stories, right? Movies and these things, they're stories. And when we read these names, we learn that Christianity is not just an idea on the page of the Bible. It's not an idea in our head. It's an experience with real people meeting God. Isn't that awesome? We learn that. We're reminded of that this morning. The names on this page are real people who lived and breathed and loved and had families. And they had feelings, and they had struggles, just like you do. They're like me. They're like us. God is reminding us that He works in the lives of people like me. How is that encouraging? Because you too are a name on a page 100 years from now. What will we remember about you? Your name may just be written on a register somewhere. And when somebody sees your name written, they won't know everything you went through, but you have a real story. You have feelings, you have hurts and pleasures, and that you have a life. That's what the gospel does to us. It touches real people. And these lists remind us of that. So let these names of people that Paul greeted in Rome 2,000 years ago remind you that God has been changing hearts through the gospel forever. And His gospel has not lost its power to touch people today. The same gospel that touched Apelles and Urbanus has touched you and I. Paul had started this letter in Romans chapter 1. He greeted these guys there and he said, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's who he wrote this letter to. To everyone in Rome that's loved by God and called to be saints. How do we know who God loved in Rome? And how do we know who God called to be saints? Because they believed the gospel and made up the church at Rome. How do you know who God's people are in a city? It's the church. It's the people who are affected by the gospel. We hear the gospel of Jesus, how He died for sinners and rose again. Some people hear that message and don't believe it. But others, like you and I this morning, who have gathered here to worship, we heard the gospel and it touched us to our heart. God worked in us and changed us. And now we are the saints. We are members of God's church. That's who these people are. When you read these names, you're reading people whose lives were touched by God. Later in chapter 1, Verse 16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." This list, that's some of the people who believed. Praise God. And so as we read these names at the end of the letters, Paul's greeting the ones in the church that he knows and remembers. We're reminded that each of them had a story and they met God through the preached gospel just as we have years later. So that encourages us. We know that the gospel touches real people. Listen, real people with real names and faces and lives. People with real sins before a holy God. Real mistakes and real guilt and real shame. But listen, the people on this list met a real Savior. Amen? Real people with real sins met a real Savior named Jesus. And He gave them a real transformation through the gospel. And that's what He does to us today. Amen? So when you read the list, that's the first thing I want to bring out. The gospel touches real people. Secondly, though, this is where it gets even more relevant to you and I. The gospel not only touches real people, the gospel transforms our hearts towards people. Did you notice the lovey-dovey language saturated throughout that list of names? It wasn't just this wooden list of names. Yes, I remember Stachys. I remember this guy. Paul was showing us his heart there. The gospel punches our heart towards people. It changes us. It gives us love. In these greetings that I just read this morning for us, we see affection. Affection. Did you see it there? Who needs affection these days? We see community. We see relationships. We see fellowship. Did you see that in there? People greeting each other, loving each other, united in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the church is about affection towards one another. Are you hearing me this morning? I'll come down there. The church is about affection, community, relationships, fellowship together. Guys, we're not just a group of people who happen to attend the church in the same place. We are a people called out of this world and united as a new family together. And it is our duty to pursue each other. Paul had pursued the people on this list. He knew their names. He had something to say about each one. If you were writing a letter to the church at Meadow Lake, would you have something real and substantial to write about each one? Do you know your church family? Now listen, this message hits us especially hard because we are in this season of COVID-19 and it's making relationships difficult. It's making church difficult. And you have two options this morning with church in the COVID-19 2020 saga. You can either give up on relationships in the church. It's too hard. It's COVID, man. It's too hard. You can either give up on love and fellowship, or you can try harder and be creative and find ways to continue to interact with your church family. And it is on you to do that. And I will call you to do it, and I can text you and remind you, and I can pray for you, but it is on you, man, to get out of bed and reach out to people. Amen? We are a family. And we're either going to be a tight family or not. That's on you. Who do you know in the church? How can you be creative in this time and reach out to people? When Paul wrote this letter, he was separated. It was hard to interact with the church at Rome. They didn't have social media. They had a boat and 2,000 miles of ocean. We got phones, man. Quit scrolling and reach out to somebody and build them up. Use that phone for fellowship. Call somebody. Write somebody a letter. Send an email. You don't even have to wear a mask to send an email to somebody. Amen? There are ways of building the church in 2020. God gave us some technology. I'm trying to be careful this morning. Man, we got to push through this. Paul interacted with this church body in Rome. One commentator, listen to this, this may be crazy. One commentator wrote that Romans 16 is one of the most instructive chapters in the New Testament. A list of names? Yeah, it's one of the most instructive chapters in the New Testament because it encourages personal relationships of love in the church. Guys, we know that Jesus commanded us to love one another. Right? That's not some obscure teaching over here that, you know, love one another. That's one of the central themes of Christianity, right? John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." A new what? A new suggestion I give to you. What did he say? It's a commandment from Jesus that you love one another. How, Jesus? In what way? To what degree am I to love my brothers and sisters in the church? Just as I have loved you. That's the standard. Wait a minute. Jesus commanded us to love each other. How? To what degree? To the same degree that Jesus loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? How did Jesus love the church? To what degree did He love us? Look to the cross and you will see the degree to which Jesus loved the church. That is the standard for us to love each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you put a little fish bumper sticker on the back of your car, that's how they'll know. Wait, I misread that. No, man, it's your witness wear t-shirt that has a verse on it. One of those, you know, let us talk about Jesus or one of those things. No, that's a real shirt, guys. It's out there, man. Christians are really creative in our comedy and our evangelism too. No, how are they going to know if we're Christians then? If you have love for one another. For who? For one another. That's not up for debate, is it? That's not obscure. That's clear. Loving God and loving our neighbor, that sums up everything God expects of us. We know we're expected to love one another, but it's one thing to know it in our heads and it's another to live it out in real life. When you read Paul's greetings in Romans 16, you're seeing a model. You're seeing an example of what this looks like in real life. This is practical. Greet brother so-and-so. That's practical, right? Who have you greeted this week in the Lord? Who have you greeted in the Lord with gospel language? I'm not talking about a hello. Non-Christians say hello. Amen? We talk with gospel language. We build each other up. We pray for each other. That's how the church greets each other. Paul is showing us how to do it. This list of names, man, it's instructive for us. Since we are commanded to love one another, and since God makes sure of it by giving us His Holy Spirit and transforming our hearts so that we will love each other, let me make a statement here. That means that we cannot follow Jesus and not love people. You can, if you're taking notes, if you're looking for something to think on this week, that's the one. Write it down. Because Jesus commanded us to love one another, because God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us love one another, we can't follow Jesus and not love people. We can't follow Jesus and not love His church. Now listen, I've noticed over the years on social media, on television shows, on where people interact, it has become increasingly acceptable and even popular. Listen, it's become acceptable and popular to celebrate the fact that you're not a people person. That you don't like people. We laugh about it. We make jokes about it. Well, I just don't like people. That's just me. Listen to me. Brothers and sisters, that is not a virtue to celebrate. That is a sin to confess. To not like people, that's not this personality trait, brother. That's a sin. I'm not hearing amens there. It's tough, isn't it? All of us have this degree of selfishness in our sin nature. All of us have this phase where sometimes we don't like people. Brothers and sisters, that is not okay. That is the sin nature acting. That's not something to laugh about, guys. Well, I just don't like people. Repent! You are commanded to love your church family. Lists of names like this remind us that we are to love each other. Guys, when we avoid the people in our church family, I'm not saying any of you guys are doing that. This is God's word here. We're just hearing it. Obey as needed. Amen. When we avoid the people in our church, when we neglect to love them by praying for them, when we neglect to fellowship with them and to include them in our lives and build them up in the Lord, we're sinning against God and His church. And we're fighting against the work of the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our lives. Do you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? He wants to make you more like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He loved people. The Holy Spirit is working in real Christians to make us more loving to each other. And when we distance ourselves from each other, we're fighting the Holy Spirit of God. That's a sin. Loving each other goes to the very heart of who God is. The Bible teaches us that God is a Trinity. Listen to me for a minute. God exists as a community of persons who love each other. That's ultimate, epic, you know, getting down to it. That's huge. It's huge. God is a community of persons. He's one God who eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible shows us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love each other and enjoy each other and interact well together. And so God's nature is a community. So when He creates mankind, He calls us to be a community. Sin breaks down the community. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from fellowship with God. But sin also separates us from fellowship with each other. The reason we don't like people is because we're sinners. And so listen, heaven is not going to be an isolated cabin out in the woods where it's just you, bro. Is that your idea of heaven? That's a more biblically accurate description of hell, man. I like the woods, bro, but you know, heaven is about community. Heaven is about community. You know what's so great about heaven? In heaven, God is going to remove the sin that separates us from enjoying God and enjoying people. We will finally be able to have real relationships with our sin not messing those relationships up. Heaven will be heaven because we're with God together. Thank you. We push people back because people hurt us, because they're sinners. And we're a sinner too, and we hurt them back. But what God does in salvation is He begins to change us so that we stop pushing people away. And we make ourselves vulnerable to being hurt by loving imperfect people. And we do it in the church. That's where we start. That's what God is doing by saving you. He's a Trinity, a community of persons. His church is to be a community of love. Let me show you how the Apostle John worded this. I like the Apostle John because he don't play around. We read in our scripture reading earlier, if you say you love God but you don't love people, you're a liar, man. All right, John. Look what he said in 1 John 1, verse 3 and 7. That which we have seen and heard, this gospel, we proclaim also to you. Why? so that you too may have fellowship with us. John is writing to the Christians, I'm telling you about Jesus to draw you into fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what's the sign that we're walking in the light? What does he say? We'll have fellowship with each other. One of the ways you know that you're right with God is that you love the church. One of the ways you know that you have been restored to God is that you are being restored to people. One of the ways you know that you have a relationship with God is that you have a relationship with people in the church. It's a sign. It's evidence, guys. Some people think they have a good relationship with God, but their relationship with the church is not good. That doesn't jive. If your relationship with God's people is not good, then whatever you think, your relationship with Jesus is not good. You need to repent and make things right with the people, and that will help make things right with the Lord. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, it means a sharing, a participating in each other. It means we open up our lives to each other around the gospel. It's much more than sitting down to a meal, but a meal is part of it. Do you see? The church is people, not a building. Not just an organization or an institution. The church is people. The obvious, right? The church is people. A diverse group of Jesus followers united together in Christ. In the church, we belong. We are accepted. We are loved. We are a family. Now listen, when we read this long list of names, did you notice the family language that Paul used for the people there? First of all, he started with Phoebe, our sister, verse 1. Sister. Why do we call people brother and sister in the church? Because the Bible models that. Because we are a family. A family that's united in Christ, which is even stronger than our earthly family of blood. Do you know in heaven, our relationships with the church are eternal. Stronger than blood. It's spirit. We call each other brother and sister. Down in verse 13, Paul greeted Rufus's mother. And what did he say? Who has been a mother also to me. An older lady in the church has been like a mother to me, Paul said. Isn't that awesome? And then in verse 14, he said, greet the brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're diverse, but we're one. Did you notice the diversity in this list? Maybe not, you know, our ears aren't attuned to some of the nuances of the language here. But listen, Paul listed 26 people. Or he greeted 26 people in this list, 24 by name. Out of those 26 people, 9 were women. It's a lot of women on this list, especially for ancient documents. Most of the names are Greek, but some are Jewish and some are Latin. Diversity. Many of the names on this list are slaves or people who had been slaves and have now been set free, according to commentators. So there's diversity there. In the church, you've got rich and poor, male and female. Right, there's all of this diversity, black and white, different race or ethnicities coming together around Jesus. That list of names we just read, it's like a hodgepodge crew of diverse people brought together by the gospel, united around Jesus as a family together. That's awesome to me. That's encouraging to me. So we see family language, but we also see the language of encouragement and affection. Paul used encouraging gospel words to greet these people. In verse 5, 8, 9, and 12, he called people beloved. beloved, beloved. In verse 10, he greeted Apelles and he said, he is approved in Christ. Guys, that's just a little gospel encouragement he threw in there for that brother. When you talk to brothers and sisters in the church, do you use gospel language to encourage each other? He called Apelles approved in Christ. How did he describe Rufus in verse 13? Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. By the way, a little trivia. Rufus, a lot of commentators believe he is the son of Simon of Cyrene who helped carry Jesus' cross. Mark's gospel lists Simon's sons. One of them is Rufus, and it was written there. Mark wrote from Rome, and so a lot of people think Rufus is the guy whose daddy helped Jesus carry the cross. We don't know for sure, but he was well known in that church. Paul says, you are chosen in the Lord. Those mentioned in verse 15 are called saints. And then when we skip to verse 21 to 23, Paul's team members, Paul's buddies all start eagerly jumping in. It's like Timothy's in the room over there. Hey, Paul, tell him I said hi. And here's Lucius and Sosipater, and Tertius is the guy dictating the letter. He's like, Paul, can I say hi? I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you. They're all eager to jump in. Why? There's encouragement, there's affection, there's love. This is the way we should feel about each other in the church. Eager to be together. I found there's no better place that exemplifies this, I don't think, than Philippians 1, verse 7 and 8, and into verse 9. Let me show you what Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Now, Paul's in prison, writing to a church. He says, I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I yearn for you all. Guys, Paul was separated from the church by being in prison, but his heart yearned to be with them. We are in a COVID thing right now, and it is what it is, right? We can't change it. We can pray. But it ought to hurt our hearts that we can't all be together like normal. COVID season, or whatever this is, should not be something that we use as an excuse to stay away from each other. Now I know that some are quarantined and high risk. I understand that. No judgments. Amen? You walk that out with wisdom. Amen. But it ought to hurt us that we can't be together. It ought not to be this thing that's just nothing. You know what I mean? We ought to long for each other. Paul says, I hold you in my heart. I have the affection of Christ Jesus for you. This list of names in Romans 16, it's a snapshot of Christian affection. That is the heart of my message this morning. But there's one more thing. Let me cover it quickly. The gospel, it not only touches real people, it not only changes our hearts so that we love each other. The gospel produces partnerships with people. There are ministry partners on this list that Paul greeted. Over and over on the list, Paul refers to people who have helped him and worked hard. Let's look at some of these. The first is Phoebe. Now, you may not know Phoebe in the Bible. This is about all we got on Phoebe. But it is awesome. This lady was amazing, apparently. Most commentators believe that Phoebe is the one who carried the letter of Romans to Rome and gave it to them. And so Paul was giving her a letter of commendation. In those days, I mean, anyone could walk up to the church and say, yeah, Paul sent me. He said he was wrong about the gospel. He gave you this new gospel here. Yeah, oh, okay. But Phoebe had a letter from Paul himself that mentioned Phoebe. He's saying she's legit. Help her out. She's cool. She's a sister. That's what Paul is saying about Phoebe. And he says that she's been a faithful servant. Man, do you guys see that word servant? That's the word for deacon, diakonos. So Paul is either using that in a general way that Phoebe just served her church, or a lot of commentators think that Phoebe was a deacon in her home church. Either way, she was a servant of God and of the church. And then he uses another word. She was a patron. She has been a patron of many. What is a patron? It was someone who had a lot of money who helped people with that money. A benefactor. Phoebe was apparently well off, and she used her money to help Paul and to help others. She worked hard. She was a ministry partner. What am I getting at? In the church, the gospel makes us ministry partners. We team up with each other to do ministry. There's more on the list. He greeted Prisca and Aquila. In other places, that name is Priscilla. This is a husband and wife team. A lot of times, the wife is mentioned first before the husband. She had a very valid ministry with her husband. Paul calls them my fellow workers. The gospel puts us to work together. Then in verse 6, we don't know who this lady is. He calls her Mary. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. That was a common name back then. All we know about Mary is what? She worked very hard for you. Then we see verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, they were my fellow prisoners. They had been in jail with Paul for the gospel. Most people believe that's a husband and wife team, although the Junia there, that the Greek could be either masculine or feminine. That's either two guys, or that's a husband and wife team. The interesting note here, though, is it says they are well known among the apostles, or that could read fellow as apostles themselves. If that's the case, since there's a woman mentioned, this would be listed as in a looser term, not one of the 12 apostles who teach the church. Those were men. But apostle means a messenger, people sent out by the church. Either way, these guys worked hard for the gospel with Paul. We see also he talks about Urbanus as a fellow worker, verse 9. Check out these two ladies in verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa. A lot of commentators think these are twin girls or sisters. Their names mean dainty and delicate. And what's the description about dainty and delicate? They are workers. You know, there's kind of some irony there or whatever. But these two sisters, that's all we know about them from the Bible. They went to church in Rome and they worked hard. Hey, ladies, does God let women do ministry and work in the church? Absolutely. Now, God calls pastors to be men and to exercise that oversight, not because they're better or smarter, just in the plan of God. It's a picture. But women in this chapter in Romans are all over the place. One commentator pointed out, every time Paul mentions someone working hard in this list, it's always a woman. Ladies, amen. That's the way it is sometimes in the church today. Anytime you talk about people working hard in the church, a lot of times it's the women. Men, where are we at? Sometimes the brothers are a little reluctant to step up. Sometimes we're lazy, man. Where are we at? We need the brothers and the sisters in the church, amen? We all have a partnership. We all have work to do. Persis, her name means a Persian woman. That's all we got. But look what he says about her, who has worked hard in the Lord. That is the list of names in Romans 16. It's teaching us a lot. Now, we skipped one verse. We got to look at verse 16. The main or key verse in this list of names is verse 16. It calls us to action. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The holy kiss is listed in other places in the Bible as well. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Peter 5, 14. This holy kiss was a thing in their culture. It was not an inappropriate kiss because it's holy. The holy kiss. But what do we get out of that? Especially, man, we got masks and no contact and, you know, One commentator, paraphrases this for us today as a hearty handshake. I don't know. The point is, Christians show affection to each other. Amen? Christians show affection to each other. We are brothers and sisters. We are to speak to each other with godly affection. This is a command. Guys, I was challenged and encouraged as I read this passage this week and studied it. I think this calls us to action. I've got two actions in mind that I think this passage calls us in response. The first is to repent for not loving people. We respond, we put this sermon into action today by confessing to God that we have not loved people the way He has called us to love people. We have instead, more often than not, been selfish, pushed away from people. We've been guilty probably of trying to use people. Rather than showing the godly affection that this passage calls us to. If that's you this morning, I don't know your heart. You know your heart, maybe, and God knows your heart for sure. This morning, is the Holy Spirit showing you that you have sinned by not loving your church family? If that's what the Holy Spirit is showing you, I want to encourage you. Don't push that away. Don't push that down, but act. Confess that to God. Repent. This life is not just about you and Jesus walking this thing out. It's about you and Jesus and your church family. Amen? And after we confess and repent, the second action this passage calls us to do is to embrace each other as family. To pursue each other's upbuilding. It calls us to spend a little time thinking about each other by name throughout the week. If that's something that you never do, maybe you're either a mature Christian and you're just in sin right now. Or maybe you're a new believer. You're a new Christian. No one's taught you that that's what we're supposed to do. I'm teaching you right now. Part of Christianity is reaching out to each other. Don't wait for everybody to reach out to you. It's on you to build community. Don't stay away and feel sad that no one's reaching out to you. Yes, we may be sinning and dropping the ball there, and we need to repent. We need to reach out to you. But it's on each one of us to build community. Amen? It's on each one of us to love one another. That's what this passage calls us to do. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this COVID thing has made this sermon really difficult. Because I can't run up to you this morning and give you, I'm not going to give you a holy kiss, but maybe the holy hug. I miss that. I miss the holy hugs. So what do we do? Well, do what you can. We want to be respectful of each other. There are still people who are either high risk for the virus, or they are around people, working around people, or family members that are high risk. We don't want to put them in a position where they feel uncomfortable, right? We want to be wise and loving there. But I want to encourage each of us to start with what we can do by praying for each other and by contacting each other through the phone, through email, and face-to-face with whatever guidelines is needed for the situation. All right? This is tough as a pastor trying to walk through this. All right? I know it's tough for you too. But we're going to get through it. As I said, we just got two options. We can either say, well, it's too hard, forget it, and walk away. The Bible doesn't leave us that option. We can't walk away from each other, so we got to figure this out together. Amen? So I'm asking all of you to do your part. Now, those who are still quarantining or who are, not meeting physically for various reasons, we're not judging you, but I want to speak to you for a second. I want you to try as hard as you can to do what you can to build community and relationships with your church family during this time. Maybe you can't come to the in-person gatherings, but you can reach out to us. Some of you I haven't heard from in a while. And maybe a lot of that's me and I need to do better. But I want to put it on you today. Reach out to one another. Say, hey, I'm here. I'm watching. Say, hey, you know, here's what I need you to pray for me about. Here's what I'm praising God for. Here's what I'm going through. We need you and you need us. And so God is kind of calling us to be creative through this, to still continue to show affection. Let me warn us all. This is a time our flesh could take advantage of this thing and drift away. That would be a disaster for you and your soul, and a disaster for the church. Don't drift away. Don't let your heart grow cold to the church. Read this list of names. Read Paul's affection. And let that challenge you to respond in a biblical way as you love God and love each other. I think the writer of Hebrews gave us a good spot to close on. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider. Let's think about it. Let's put some creative thinking to doing what? To how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to encourage us to consider how to stir each other up during COVID time. Consider it. Put some thought into it. How does God want me to connect to the church through this thing? How can I build up my brothers, my sisters through this thing? Don't fade away into the darkness and we never see you again. Turn up the heat. The challenge is here. Let's meet the challenge. Let's love one another. May God be glorified. Amen. Would you bow in prayer with me this morning? Lord God, here we are gathering around this passage of Scripture. It's encouraging to see that we're family. It's encouraging to see people loving each other, even people 2,000 years ago that we never met. But this is teaching us, this is what church is supposed to look like. Affection, community, fellowship. Father, You have made us a family in Christ. And we confess today our sinful hearts put a wedge in that family. Our sinful hearts, our selfishness, God, causes us to isolate or withdraw or to just be silent and never talk to the others. God, forgive us. We repent today. We see in the Bible, in the Scriptures, that You are a God of community. You are a God of love and fellowship. And You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to the death of the cross to pay for our pride and our selfishness and to enable us to live out the faith as a family of believers. Thank You, Jesus. You took the sin of our selfishness and our lack of love on the cross. You paid for it and You have washed us and cleansed us. Now give us Your Holy Spirit and make us one, that we would pursue each other and love each other for the glory of God. I pray, Father, that the people in our community would look and see the church at Meadow Lake and say, look at how they love each other. Father, do that in us. Look at how they love each other. Look at the creative ways they are finding to have fellowship during this COVID thing. Father, do that in us. Give us the affection of Christ for one another. We thank You for it, God. Great are You, Lord. To You be the praise this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.